Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Thrilled to be with you this morning as hopefully you begin your day joining us live right here in the Grace Hour. We'll be with you for the next, 45 minutes or so. And this week's theme on the Grace Hour, basic life skills. And today we'll be focusing on finances. It doesn't get any more basic than money.
That's right.
And we'll be talking about that from a biblical point of view, and we hope that you'll stay with us. Share your thoughts with us. You got a question about this theme and subject, we'll do our very best here at the Grace Hour to help you find some answers together with you from the Scriptures. We do appreciate you taking the time out of your schedule to join us. We do want you to know that the phone lines are open, and you can join us anytime during the broadcast to pick up the phone, dial one of these numbers, toll free in all of North America. That's 800-338-7060. And if you're in the greater Baltimore area joining us live and you'd like to join us on the program, pick up the phone and dial 410-483-3700 or join us on the chat and you can share your comments and ask your questions that way as well. We do hope that you will subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, and let your friends, family members know that you listen to the program. Perhaps they'll want to tune in as well. We hope you enjoyed yesterday's Grace Hour broadcast with our special guest, Mark DeMoss. He was here with us throughout the day yesterday on our campus here at the Greater Grace World Outreach, and we had a wonderful time together with him from early in the morning until late last night during our classes. And it was just a treat to meet him and his wife and to have him share with us on the theme and subject of wisdom. And when it comes to finances, Pastor Barry, and by the way, my name is Pastor John Love, joining me, as he often does on Wednesday mornings, Pastor Barry Quirk. You know, when it comes to finances, wisdom plays a significant role because we have been blessed and God has given us much. And I know that, relatively speaking, I mean, neither of us are wealthy by any stretch of the imagination. And maybe we're glad about that.
Yeah.
I think that could be something that some people struggle with and have a real problem with at times. But we're grateful that that's one aspect of money that we don't have to worry about. But on the other hand, relatively speaking, we're probably rich compared to those that are penniless and have nothing or are homeless. And, you know, so it's all relative. The bottom line is, for us, we know that God owns it all.
That's right.
And he has given it to us. It's on loan to us. We're stewards of that which God has entrusted to us. And I suppose the best thing that we could say about this subject, and we'll talk a lot more about it, of course, is how to be a good steward of what God has entrusted us with.
Yeah, amen. I think it is. You hit a couple of really good points there right off the bat. And, you know, little money, little problems, big money, big problems. You know, that's easy to say. But also, maybe the way that we consider our wealth has to be, you know, in context of the rest of the world, like you just said. If we have a question about how we spend our excess, then we're probably in the top 10% of wealth in the world. There are many, many people who don't have that concern or problem in our world. The majority of the people in our world don't have that concern. How do we spend our excess? They don't. They're trying to think: do I have food today on my plate? Is there a place for me to stay? So, you know, in one sense, we are very, very blessed in the sense that we even have to ask that question. Another thing I like to think about is, you know, we sometimes directly relate the amount of money that we have to our success in this world, and you know, the world would say, oh, if you don't have, it's because you're nobody, you know. You know, obviously we disagree with that, that God gives portions to different people to do different things in his ultimate plan. And how we use those portions has a lot to do with, you know, our faith. And we can say right off the bat that the world says, or many people in Christianity would even say that the love of money, you know, or that they would say money is the root of all evil. And we'd say, no, it's not. Actually, money is a very needed resource for us to be able to accomplish the things in our lives. It's the love of money that is the root of evil. And I think it's very important right off the bat to say, what is a healthy view of our finances look like, and how does it lead us to a more satisfied life? Because it's not the money that's evil, but it's the love of the money that's evil. It's the what are we preoccupied with in our lives? So I think we are blessed in the sense that we have very fulfilling calls on our lives, that our daily jobs are not related to huge revenue sources. We both work on staff and have for some time, but somehow it's the most rewarding thing that we could ever do. And in that sense, aren't we the wealthiest people on the earth?
Yeah, absolutely. And I suppose if there were ever a more misquoted verse of Scripture, it has to be that verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where people say it all the time. Don't forget now, money's the root of all evil. But that's right. Not what it says, as no. You pointed out. It's the love of it. And I think that when you develop a love affair with money or wealth, you're going to find yourself divided between those two masters. Jesus said you cannot serve both. Hmm. And I think a lot of people, whether they realize it or not, they serve money.
Yes.
They serve mammon. They serve, and another way of saying mammon is that which your money can get you.
Yeah.
You know, we've all seen the bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You know, it's not about acquiring wealth. It's about, you know, having a wealthy soul, isn't it? John wrote to his beloved friend in one of his epistles, he said, I wish above all things that you may prosper,
yes,
even as your soul prospers. If we could just have as a priority in our lives soul prosperity, then the material blessings, the monetary blessings, that can all be added to us.
Yeah.
Because soul prosperity means more to us than prospering, materially speaking, or monetarily in this world.
Yeah, I think it's beautiful to think that we want to be the best stewards of what God has given us. And when we are satisfied in our souls, then the monetary issues are not really what's important to us. And I was thinking actually this morning about our jobs, and as we heard yesterday in the talk, Mr. DeMoss gave like a really awesome shout out to Christian education and to youth leadership, and was just speaking about how, you know, the investment that goes on in the classroom means so much. And he told some touching stories, you know, one story about a teacher who found out that a student's complaints and misbehaviors were based on the fact that the lunch hour was getting moved, and that was crucial to this young person because they had no food at home, and that lunch was when they got their first amount of food. So it really made them a tyrant in the classroom. And when the teacher found out and decided, you know, that realized what was happening, she decided to give the student his favorite lunch every day and said, you can eat it whenever you want. And I think we were very broken. At the beginning of his talk, he was saying how invaluable Christian education is, and I was saying, I need to ask for a raise. By the end of his talk, I was saying, oh my gosh, I need to give my money back. This is the most incredible, you know, call and blessing that I could ever have. And I say that facetiously, but actually it really is, you know, it's a privilege to have a satisfied soul, because it means that I really am occupied with the thing that God wants me to be occupied with. And ironically, that's when he can really use us in some other areas. And I would just want to bring up a few points, Pastor Love, on this topic that I think are good. Why does the church talk so much about money? Why are we talking about money and finances? Well, here's a couple statistics. 16 out of 38 of Jesus' parables deal with money and possessions. Nearly 25% of Jesus' words in the New Testament deal with biblical stewardship. 1 out of 10 verses in the gospel deals with money. There's more than 2,000 scriptures on tithing in the Bible, money and possessions in the Bible, which is twice as many as faith and prayer combined. You know, it's an interesting topic, but it's also because man is so consumed and misdirected by the love of money and by the preoccupation with the things that money can provide that he moves off a satisfied soul. And I think it's paramount in our understanding of this topic that the first thing that we need to do is to be able to be content in whatsoever state we're in. Amen. Because our contentment is really the issue. And if we feel lack, it's because we're not feeling contentment.
Beautiful, great thoughts. And it's interesting, too. We all think about money.
I mean, of course.
I mean, yeah. I arrived here into the Grace Hour booth this morning because I was at the bank. I was late coming into the booth. So, I mean, there was a transaction happening there.
Yes.
So, you know, it's something that we think about all the time.
Yeah.
You know, we might pull our automobile into the gas station and say, do I have it? How much money am I going to spend on gasoline?
A lot.
Exactly. Or if we go to the grocery store, do I have enough money to make these purchases? We think about it all the time. But I've got this, well, I don't have it. For me personally, it's a verse that really means so much to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And it reads this way. Paul wrote and says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive?
Mm.
Now, if you did receive it, how can you glory in it as if you hadn't received it? That, to me, is everything. Because when I look back over my life as a believer, I realize everything has come from the good and gracious hand of God.
Yeah.
Into my life. Absolutely. I mean, there's nothing. I cannot stop and say, I did this. I'm a self-made man. I accomplished this. I got this. I deserve this. You know, I often think visiting my daughter who lives off the coast of Massachusetts on the island of Nantucket, you can't help but want to take a little walk out to where all the boats and the yachts are parked.
Yes.
And I saw one of them. I think she told me it was a $45 million yacht. And, of course, all these boats, these ships, they have names. And on the name of this particular yacht, on the bottom of it, deserved. In other words, that owner was saying, I deserve this. I worked hard for this. I made a fortune, and I deserve a boat like this. Mm. And then I kept walking down and looking at all the boats and the various names. I came across another beautiful yacht. And the name of it was By Grace.
Oh.
And I thought, what a contrast.
Really?
Because there are some people in this world that believe, look, I'm entitled because I've worked so hard. I deserve this. And then there are others, and I like to think that we fall into this category, as do many of our listeners, that say, listen, it's only by the grace of God that I have what I have, that I've received what I've received, and I'm grateful for it.
Wow, what a great contrast. And I think, you know, one little piece that I read this week about this topic was that somebody said, we will either worship our wealth or we'll use our wealth to worship. And I think that's the difference between deserved and unmerited, right?
Yes.
Because, you know, we either see the wealth that God gives us as an opportunity to pour out and to fulfill the stewardship principle that he asks us to fulfill, or, you know, we make ourselves the focus of our wealth, and we say it's deserved.
Yeah.
And as we know, that it couldn't be the furthest thing from the truth, right? I mean, the what do we have that God has not given to us? Even the capability to earn money, even the wisest people on the earth with their wealth, you know, that's a God-given talent. This wasn't something that they just invented, snapped out of the atmosphere. So I really like that principle.
Yeah, amen. Saw our brother yesterday, and he was picking up a student in our gymnasium here at the Greater Grace Christian Academy, and is driving a beautiful car, a Porsche. Mm. And I just said to him, you know, as he was leaving, I said, boy, that's a beautiful car. How are you? And he said, better than I deserve.
Mm.
And I thought, amen, that's a pretty good perspective.
Yeah.
And that's the way all of us should live our lives and approach our lives.
Yes.
One of the things that our good friend Mark DeMoss shared with us yesterday, we asked him about it, he talked a little bit about it, was this principle of God owns it all.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's all his. He loans it to us. He gives it to us in much the same way that our children are on loan to us from God.
Yeah.
Everything that we have in this world is given to us by grace from God, and he's looking to see if we'll be good stewards of it. But you go back into the Old Testament, and when the children of Israel had left Egypt by the hand of God, and he promised them that he was going to bring them into the land, and when they started that conquest of the land, they crossed the Jordan River, they began this conquest, and they came to the city of Jericho. Mm-hmm. And God gave them very clear and specific instructions. When I give you this city, It's going to be yours, but do not take the gold wedge, the Babylonian garments. In other words, don't take the wealth that you find inside this city once I give you this city. And for the most part, children of Israel heard God and listened to him, but there was one family and one gentleman, Achan was his name. And after he made a bad decision, he was Achan, all right.
He was.
he took the Babylonian garment. He took the wedge of gold. Now why he did that, we just don't know. Maybe he's thinking, you know, what if things don't turn out well in, you know, God's
little insurance policy.
Exactly. You know, and my ace in the hole.
Yes.
I got a little something to fall back on if walking with God and living by faith doesn't work out. But then God stopped the children of Israel in their tracks and did not let them proceed any further until that was remedied, taken care of, addressed. Mm. And it cost Achan and his family their lives.
Wow.
And you cannot help but read that story and say, why was God so severe? And I believe that at the beginning of the conquest of the land, God's great lesson to his people Israel was this: I want you to learn to trust me.
Mm.
Don't trust stuff.
Wow.
And I think that's why he dealt so severely with Achan and his family, because he had to set this standard, set this pattern for his people. You're moving into this land. I'm giving it to you. You've got to look to me. You've got to trust me. And then there's a New Testament parallel to that in Acts chapter 5, where you have Ananias and Sapphira,
yes,
who sell their property. But I mean, I think they like the attention that those that were bringing their money and their resources and laying at the apostles' feet, they thought, you know, they're getting the applause of men. We should do that too, but let's not give it all.
Right.
Let's hold back.
Let's reserve. Portion.
Just because you never know when a rainy day is going to come.
Yes.
And God dealt severely with them. They both lost their lives by lying to the Holy Spirit. Mm. The point, once again, God was doing something new, starting the church age.
Yes.
And from the outset, what he wanted to teach his people again was, you've got to learn to trust me, not stuff. Mm-hmm. This principle cannot be overlooked, nor can it be ignored. It's a biblical premise, isn't it?
Absolutely. And I think, you know, Matthew 6:21 says that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And if we put our treasure in, you know, the things, then that's where our heart is going to be, and we're not going to be truly satisfied. You know, it's an interesting juxtapose, because really the Bible is clear that we should work diligently, and you know, we'll talk about that a little bit. I was thinking, actually, as I was I started to talk about this, but I was thinking this morning about our jobs. And, you know, we don't do our jobs throughout our day and think, I wonder how much money I just collected in the last 20 minutes of my job. You know, what did that come to? How much did I gain? You know, I could do this a little longer. It's almost like we, you know, we have this principle that we work for a salary and we understand and we need it. And it's part of our life's provision, is that we are able to sustain ourselves. But really, when you're in the plan of God, it's the last thing from our thought process. You know, I'm not thinking about how much money am I gaining or losing today by doing what I'm doing. It's, Lord, can I have your will? Could you lead me today? I need your guidance. You know, we're dealing with young people, and Lord knows we need guidance on the moment-by-moment basis, right? But I am very thankful that where our hearts are is based on the fact that we don't treasure something that's very temporal and going to pass away, but we are sustained by the fact that we are called in an eternal value system. And Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity, right? And then we mentioned Hebrews 13:5 about contentment, but it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with whatsoever things you have. Again, just being occupied with the things of God. And now, do we need business people in our church? Absolutely, right? But is there treasure in how much their worth is going to be? Or is there treasure in being able to follow the stewardship of what God's allowed for them so that they can be a blessing to them, to their families, and also to the body of Christ? And I think it's very evident, you know, in the fruit of somebody's life, what the the motive is for what they're doing.
Yeah. It can be a real challenge for a lot of believers. How about the parable that Jesus taught and his disciples, and we still glean so much from, when he spoke about this, the ground of a certain rich man who brought forth plentifully in Luke chapter 12. Then he thought within himself, what am I going to do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns,
yes,
and I'll build bigger ones.
Mm-hmm.
And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. I mean, this is the bigger barn syndrome, right?
Yes.
And he will say, and he says, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But then God spoke and said unto him, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. And of course, I always read that parable and the conclusion of it and thought, I have to be rich toward God. My idea was that God wants me to take everything I have and give it to him.
Yeah.
Because that's what it means when you're rich. But really, what it's teaching is, so is everyone that is not rich with an attitude with the things that God has to give them, which is just the opposite.
Yes.
Because as a young believer, I thought, oh, it's about me giving everything to God, when in reality, God was saying, no, I want you to be rich in the sense that I'm going to bestow and bless you with the riches that I can give, which are not like the riches of this world.
Yeah.
We don't want to fall into the bigger barn syndrome, because there's no end to that, is there?
There isn't. How much is enough?
Exactly.
The question is, how much is enough? And, you know, I took an ethics course. I studied for a business major. And one of the courses that we took was a Christian ethics course. And it talked about the value of money and, you know, how, in one sense, as Christians, we're really taught excellence, right? To whatever we do it with all our hearts, all our minds, all our strength. It's all for the glory of God. We do things as unto the Lord, not unto, you know, people. And so the result of that is, if you really follow that, is going to be excellence. Actually, I have if I could maybe take a minute, I have a brief story about that I'd like to read. This is from an 18th century substantial revival occurred in Great Britain. Of course, there was working class poor that came to faith, people for whom the church was a closed door and a completely alien environment started to be able to come out to church. And one of the leaders of this great awakening was John Wesley, of course, as we know. And he was an Oxford-educated Anglican priest, so he had some status, right? When churches barred him from preaching the messages of new birth, he took to the fields and to the streets. Most of his audience would never have been accepted and welcomed into churches. It was a simple equation. He wasn't allowed in the churches, so he went to where the people were anyways. So he would go there, and the world became his parish. Well, as a result, part of his genius was his vision and ability to organize the growing numbers of the poor who were coming to Christ. He grouped them into small communities called bands or classes. They began to be transformed by the gospel. These small groups were kind of like greenhouses for change. People who were previously completely ignorant of the gospel began to discover and work out a discipleship that transformed every area of their lives. And this is the part that's interesting. The movement mushroomed. Hundreds of thousands of working class people, working class poor, became Jesus followers. And as they did, some very significant social and economic changes occurred in the fabric of British society. Their growing faith established a strong work ethic, and it freed them from addictions such as alcohol and gambling. This made upward mobility almost inevitable, right? So here he comes preaching to the poor, and the result of it is no more gambling, no more vices, and upward mobility is starting to happen. As they worked harder and spent less for their money on damaging and wasteful pursuits, families discovered they were able to save and dramatically improve their physical circumstances. Their thrift and their work lifted a substantial number of these Christians out of poverty and into a burgeoning middle class. One could easily assume that John Wesley would have been well pleased with this upward mobility. After all, it showed that faith was making a demonstrable difference in people's day-to-day lives, and to a degree, he was pleased. But he also became increasingly disturbed. He noticed that with such upward mobility, his convert's passion for radical discipleship mellowed. Comfortabilitis started to take place.
Comfortabilitis.
Right? And the zeal that they had once for following Jesus was replaced by a fading of their desire to live passionate, selfless lives of risk and faith. The growing affluence of John Wesley's converts began to undermine the vigor of their discipleship. I think it's a great story, you know, that from lost and lacking to being found, having their vices dealt with, a Christian work ethic instilled in them, success being built, and that success becoming lethargy and diminishing their ability to be disciples because their hearts were not placed in the right place. So, yes, Christianity teaches us principles that make us phenomenal at what we do, and I think some of the most incredible people on our earth are believers because of the work ethic, the fact that they do shun temporal satisfaction for eternal value system, and it makes us excellent at what we do. But it still provides us with how much is enough? How much is, you know, how much do I need for my barn? How much do I need for my children? You know, I just want to leave a legacy. Well, how much legacy do your kids need? And also, and this is, I'm just throwing the thought out there, but at what point does God want our children to also have faith and reliance and trust in God for their satisfaction? Or could we be hurting them? We had the greatest generation, right? The World War generation was the greatest generation, and they wanted to provide for their children in ways that they could never provide during the Great Depression. Well, that became, you know, a generation that said, we are able to provide, we're going to provide more. And then that became a generation that said, we expect to be provided for because our parents provided for us. And now we're going to provide for our children to the place where we are now, where it's entitlement.
Exactly.
Right. So what happened in that whole stretch of the greatest generation to the sense of entitlement to the point where there's, you know, not a great atmosphere? Well, a lot of losing of focus on what the main point was, right? And the wealth that God gives us is not for our own personal satisfaction. It leaves us in lethargy. It's that we would be able to carry out the things of God to his glory and be able to do his work in his kingdom and still remain on fire for the Lord.
Mm. That image that you just shared through by telling us that story just reminds me of, you know, the sower and the different types of soil, because one of the types of soil that the seed found its way into ended up being choked off because, yes, of riches and the cares of this world and distractions and deceitfulness, which, again, that's what money can do.
Yeah.
Money can do that. It can produce those kinds of fruits, mm-hmm, which are so dangerous to the soul and has the ability to keep us from living fruitful lives.
Yes.
Because you don't have to be wealthy to live a fruitful life before God.
Not at all.
You, yeah, don't have to have, you know, a great portfolio to be able to live a life that is fruitful before God.
No, that's correct. That's correct. Another interesting quote that I read is it's a quip from multimillionaire John D. Rockefeller. And of course, we know who he is. One of the most famous family of bankers and entrepreneurs. Speaking of banks, you spent an hour in a bank. I got two words for you: online banking.
Yes,
online.
Yes, I know.
I know it's got its evils, but traffic is not one of them.
My goodness, I learned my lesson today.
But it's a great way to do research for a show on finances, to be stuck in a financial institution. But John D. Rockefeller, one of his famous quotes when he was asked how much wealth was enough, replied, "Just a little bit more." Just a little bit more. That's, sure, how much. Now, you know, in a sense, you could say that's what gives the hunger for success. And when you ask, you know, the famous questions about what's your famous championship, Tom Brady, what's your favorite championship? And he says the next one, right? Because, yeah, and okay, so I get the picture. He's not satisfied with his previous work. You can't let your identity be in your past, or you're going to lose your passion for the future. But when it comes to being a believer, you know, just a little more doesn't necessarily have to be, as you just said, our wealth is not what determines whether we're going to be fruitful. The problem with that materialistic kind of seduction is that it's kind of supported in a lot of our Christian faith. When you hear, you need this, you deserve this, treat yourself, this will make you happy. But how about, okay, so that's not necessarily Christian thinking, but how about God wants to bless you? You know, that means God's for you, that you're making that money. Just the lines being blurred between the blessing of God and, you know, what he wants for us. And to the point where somebody may say, if you don't have the blessing of God, then you absolutely are lacking faith, or you're lacking in your relationship with God. And we would say, are you kidding me? Look at Mother Teresa. You know, Mother Teresa, one of the most faithful ladies on the face of the earth, was all about giving. She'd get a new pair of shoes for her feet, which had these terrible, you know, shoes and sore feet, and she would not want them for herself. She'd want to give them to somebody else. Mm. You're telling me that she wasn't successful or satisfied or, you know, in the plan of God, and you could call her a failure? I think not. Mm.
You can't help but think of Job, who was probably one of the wealthiest men on the earth at the time that his great testing took place.
Yeah.
And, of course, he virtually lost everything. And what did he say? You know, he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Mm. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A more contemporary Job might say, well, the Lord gave, but the devil's taken it away. He might not see God in it.
Yes.
Like a lot of people, if they see their wealth dwindling, they might think, oh, God, you know, this is the work of the devil. Well, you know, God was at work in Job's life. And to go back to what you said earlier about Rockefeller, you know, upon his death, the lawyers were coming out of the courthouse and they were all clamoring to speak to his lawyers and the media. And they said, well, you know, what did he leave? And he always just looked at them and says, everything. Because that's the reality.
Yes.
Regarding wealth. We leave everything behind.
Yes.
And would it be a blessing to bless our children and our grandchildren? Of course. And if that's something that's possible for in our lives, praise God, we can do that.
Yeah.
But better to leave a legacy of faith with our children and our grandchildren. Better to leave a life that has been well lived before God, a life of worship, wow, a life of fruitfulness. Leave that for them. That's a far greater gift than any amount of money that you could leave behind.
Yeah, and it's not even close. It's not even a close race between, you know, leaving a huge legacy for your children so they can be taken care of in this world. What does that even mean? You know, does their comfort that you gave to them, you worked your entire life to give them a beautiful house to leave for them and to leave money for a car and all those things, and at the end of the day, they sit in that beautiful house and have that beautiful car and they have no need for God and they end up, you know, going off in their lives into some weird pursuits of things because they already have satisfaction. And, you know, I'm not trying to demonize the ability to leave a legacy for our kids. And I think in many ways, you know, a lot of things that happen in our lives, God allows to happen so that we with any of it, we're spirit-led and we are, you know, if he gives us an opportunity and that provides wealth. But again, the question is, how much is enough? And I want to read one more quote here, if I can find it. Yeah, so Carnegie, who lived, you know, out so much of his life pouring wealth into the Carnegie Foundation, provided an ideal practical paradigm for Christians. When we are able to generate excess income, then we have the opportunity to steward that wealth well and so produce the most beneficial results for the kingdom.
Wow.
You know, isn't that really like what is the goal of our money? Because if we really are stewards of God's wealth that he gives to us, and I think there should be a very healthy wealth, by the way, tension between wealth and charity. Mm-hmm. You know, like there is an important, if we don't have people who are able to give to the work of God, then the work of God, you know, and of course God is faithful and he could use rocks to perform his work, but he chooses to use faith, he chooses to use hard work, he chooses to use some people who are able to support the work of God, and that's their ministry and their goal. And we have had faithful donors in our ministry that have kept it alive for years and years and years, and we're very grateful for that. But that's a great example of somebody who's using the excess in their lives for the kingdom of God and not to be consumed upon themselves or in something that's very temporal. There's nothing wrong with having a consumption that's moderate, even when we have wealth that's not so moderate, right?
Yeah.
We could have wealth, and God uses that wealth in a way that could benefit the kingdom of God. There's so many incredible visionaries and so many people who would like to go into all the world or to see outreaches or to see foundations and health clinics and things happen that it takes somebody's hard work and leading of the Holy Spirit to be able to provide for that. But the purpose is being able to see the heart of God in it and not to make that accomplishment God in their lives. Mm-hmm. In other words, worshiping with their wealth rather than worshiping their wealth.
Amen. And how grateful we are that there are people that God raises up to be successful in this world through business or through whatever enterprise they seek to undertake. I mean, that's such a blessing. I mean, I'm speaking as someone who over the last 40 years has been provided a salary on the basis of people's giving in a local church.
Yeah.
I mean, that is, I am grateful to God because he has provided for my needs, but I think also of all of those people that give sacrificially through their tithing and their offerings in a church offerings that pays my salary.
Yeah.
That's humbling.
Yes.
That is very, very humbling. Yeah. I mean, it's not like I'm out there, you know, the company is paying, you know, my salary, you know, or no, these are people whose sacrificial giving has made it possible for me and my family to make a living, which is incredible.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Any final thoughts, Pastor Barry? Because this is talk about practicality, right? And I mean, and I want to go back to something that you said earlier about what Wesley had to say, and about all of those converts, and you know. I have to be honest. Sometimes I'll go into a store to buy a cup of coffee, and the patron in front of me may be buying a package of cigarettes, and I can't help but think, wow, thank you, Lord, that you delivered me from that particular habit because it's awful expensive.
Yeah,
and you know maybe that money could be used in a far greater way in taking care of needs that myself or my family might have, or it might even be given in a church offering somehow, or given to those that might have other needs. Because, God, through our walk of faith, has really delivered us from so many vices and sinful habits that would really put a strain on our financial situations.
Yeah, and we need to know the whole counsel of God in our lives. He gives us, you know, some measure of wealth, and he wants us to be led in our spending. You know, we could take that to the degree to say, well, you know, if I buy a Coca-Cola, am I living in the wrong kingdom because Coca-Cola isn't healthy for us? And, you know, we're not saying drive yourself crazy here, of course. Spend in moderation. Don't live beyond your means. If you have a certain amount of money that you take in and you paid your requirements first, you know, you take care of your bills first, you take care of your rent, you take care of your outstanding bills that you've had. Hopefully you don't have to do those on credit, although in this world that we live in today, it's a tough challenge. But if we could take care of those details, and then when we do spend our money, you know, there's an appropriate amount spent for things that might be a little bit of extracurricular activity, a privilege, a treat. But how about in the middle of that, the best financial management plan is that it's all God's. So I'm just a steward of it. So when I give God my tithe or my offering, it's not like I'm making a huge sacrifice. Again, and I want to reemphasize this, when we're doing our life's work, and we could say in the ministry, well, we already work at a discounted rate, so we give our tithe just by working here. God says, really? Like, if you want to talk details, I should be taking 90 and leaving you 10. Mm. And even that would be a grace gift. And I would agree. You know, there's so much liberty in saying, can I live my life knowing that what I do is by faith and that God's provision has got me where I am. Now, does he want us to be accountable? Absolutely. We should not live beyond our means. We should not go out and just spend money recklessly. You know, we have to be able to hear from God, but that's what we're saying. Let's hear from God. Let's not have something, you know, that we have not because we ask not, but sometimes we ask amiss and we're consuming it upon our own lusts. And God says, why would I give you something that's going to take you away from me? Mm. Right? So, you know, do we trust God? Yes, we trust God enough to say, I know what's best for you. I know what provision I have for you. And I'm going to give you satisfaction in whatever state you're in, right? And that's maybe my final thoughts on this topic are, in the build the bigger barn scenario, he did say, you fool, right? Mm-hmm. Your life is now required of you, and I'm going to take your life, and then all of your wealth is going to be sitting in there in that barn, right? And that's what you said about Rockefeller. Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, what did he leave? He left everything.
Yeah.
You know, what did Tutankhamun leave in his whatever you call that, Egyptian esophagus or
his vault.
His vault. It's definitely not esophagus. That's something in your throat. But anyways, you know, Jesus makes it clear that we are to be managers and stewards or trustees of what wealth we have. And that's why the rich man was called a fool, because he stopped being a steward of God's riches that were given to him and started thinking of ways that he could build more to consume upon his own for his own lust. So Luke 12:48 says it beautifully. It says, for unto whomever much is given of him shall much be required. So as a steward, as a person who understands that what we have comes from the hand of God, our life is a lot easier lived. We don't have the stresses and do we have challenges? Sure. We have, there's bills coming up. Where's that money going to come from? Oh my goodness. How do we get in this situation? It's challenging. All right, Lord, I trust you. I want to be a good steward. Help me to be a good steward. Help me to live within my means. And then in the process, we give. Actually, Marianne made a good point. God loves a cheerful giver. He does love a cheerful giver, because that's somebody who says, wow, I get to keep some of this? Like, yeah. That's incredible.
Amen.
And then what am I going to use it for? What am I going to do? Am I going to build a monument to myself? You know, a bigger barn, a bigger house, a better car? God, if God gives us the ability to get a better car, awesome. But it's not our God. It was God's given better car. And you know what? One accident and that piece of metal's gone. Yeah. Right?
Yes. And I think that Jesus put a capstone on it when he said, listen, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of those things which he possesses.
Yes.
He put it all in perspective for us. And then there's a proverb that reminds us that our money has wings.
Yes.
And sooner or later, it will fly away.
Mostly sooner.
Yeah. And so often we find ourselves looking up in the sky and saying to ourselves, there it goes.
There it goes.
It happens a lot.
Yeah.
So, friends, we'll conclude today's broadcast and wrap it up by just sharing those thoughts. And hopefully you've gained some perspective from our discussion here today live on the Grace Hour. We appreciate you joining us. And again, we hope that you will subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Don't trust stuff. Learn to trust God. You never will regret it.
And also, if God has given you a lot, feel free to send some of it this way towards the Grace Hour to keep us on the airwaves.
That's right. So we can spread the good news about the gospel of the grace of God. Until tomorrow at the same time, may God bless you.